So this week I asked you last week to get your church testimonies together. Uh-huh. Hmm? Testimony. So in other words, your church resume.
Which I probably ignored.
Which you probably ignored. I noticed that, yeah. And so...
What am I applying for?
Right. You're not applying for anything. I just wanted you to share today, this morning, your experiences with church. And I'll share mine, my interaction with church. And so anyone want to start? Or no one want to start?
Why don't you start?
Give me an example.
Yeah, because we can share a testimony, right? I came to Christ. Sorry,
didn't
we?
You said church testimony.
Yeah, church.
I said church testimony. Yeah, I did. Yeah, that's specifically why. That's why very clearly. So, to me, church has always been a mainstay in my life. My pastor, my grandfather was a pastor, so every time the church doors were open, we were there every Wednesday. To me, church was just something another process in life. Another step in life. So going from different churches around the country, around the world, actually, my dad was overseas. Church was always a moving thing for me, but I didn't understand what fellowship was, what service was. And in high school, I was hired on staff to help with the middle school, and I've always been on staff of a church in some capacity.
What age were you at that time?
I was 17 at the time.
Wow.
And then in college I was a youth assistant at San Antonio's First Baptist Church during the split.
David Walker, that's right.
So I saw an ugly side of a Baptist church when they did the split. Mm-hmm. And the allegations of the hidden sin in that church was amazing. Mm-hmm. It's just, I mean, ranged from affairs, homosexuality, to, oh my gosh.
You mean like all churches?
Yes. So, and then in college, went on, instead of serving with my grandfather in his church in San Angelo, I ended up serving with another gentleman named Terry Samplasky at College Hills Baptist Church in San Angelo, and learned what mentoring and service was there. It was a common part of my life. I always thought you had to serve vocationally. And at age 11, I gave my life to full-time ministry. I had no idea that it would not mean vocationally, so that I'd be a pastor. But I think as far as church ministry was concerned, I was going to serve no matter what. Recently, at Houston's First Baptist, I served on the gathering band for six years, Alan? We were together 6 years?
Probably six.
6 years. And then... taught and became an active member in the men's ministry, and then when the church created the new remodeled the new service, the auditorium, they created a position called service director, and I served in that aspect for over 2 years in directing the entire service and defining that role from every aspect of lights to intro Greg Mott to the cameras and all that. That was a very difficult role. That was volunteer, never paid. What happened in those last few years? You see, going from on stage to the back of production, you see the performance versus the worship aspect of it. You see the orchestration, the choreography of services, and you can get a little jaded about it. And you can. And even though I heard the sermons three times a day, every Sunday, my heart grew weary and service became a toll as opposed to a joy.
What years was that?
2008 to 2010. Mm-hmm. In that area, 9 or 11. So I became very critical of the church because my service wasn't truly service. It was more of a job. And so...
that's why I think people are called to things.
Right. I end up leaving it.
Yeah. From that standpoint.
So here's the funny thing. I was going to join the men's ministry, and I was going to bestow my great private industry knowledge and bring some order to this chaos, which was called the men's ministry. And Guy had a different plan. He said, okay, you know what? I don't want you. I'm going to take your job, and I don't want you. And you're going to go minister somewhere else. And that was what occurred. So now we became a little jaded and didn't have a home church, a place to fellowship and worship. And recently God has done an incredible work in being what it means to be a church member. And we're going to discuss that today.
So are you actively involved in church still?
I'm actively involved in the sense I'm not attached to any Sunday school class right now. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't say that's active. Mm-hmm. We are actively attending every Sunday. And because of my work schedule, we couldn't do the full Sunday, go to Sunday school, go to... So we do manage to go to service, and we love it. We enjoy it. We look forward to it. And then we got... Jack and I volunteered for Men Serve. And... Wow, what a fun thing that is.
It's just be fun to do with your son, I bet.
It really is. And then to the point where, let me just share with you real quick. I remember 6 years ago sitting at the Champs Americana discussing Men Pray and Men Serve. And Lang Motz goes, yeah, we need somewhere where men can serve. And we birthed it. God birthed it in us at that table. And to see it come to fruition, not be a part of it for 5 years, and then be a part of it later, and see over 200 men, close to 200 men, go and serve widows of our church. It's pretty amazing. But what's really cool is my son was real reluctant to go, and he said, Dad, we need to go to the next one. He said, I really enjoyed it. So... we were really excited about that and got to spend some time with him on that. So, serving. So, service.
So, somebody else needs to talk now?
If they want to or not.
It's not over?
No.
Okay.
I'm confused on where we're going here.
Yeah, I kind of...
So, are we defining...
What's the drill?
What are we trying to come across?
Share with me your church testimony.
Whatever that means to you, Alan.
There you go. Did you just introduce Alan as the next speaker?
I don't know. I think he just did himself.
He's confused. I'll tell you this. I grew up going to... church, Tallawood Baptist Church, just down the road here, and so that's pretty much where I went throughout my youth and growing up before I went off to college, and my dad was a Sunday school teacher for like a year in there, where I went like in fifth grade or somewhere in there, but just kind of grew up going to church on Sunday, even though I didn't always want to, most of the time didn't want to, but this was just what you did.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's value in that, making your kids do it, just because that's...
I'm all about manipulation.
You just do it, because that's what you're supposed to do. You don't have to like it.
You're exampling what you do.
There's a method to my madness, guys. Hang on.
Okay. And then over the years, I've been to other Baptist churches and ended up, spent a lot of time at First Baptist Church. And I always get more out of... enjoy church more if I'm involved in some aspect, in some, not just pure attendee just sitting there.
Correct.
Right.
But having some job, like taking the role in Sunday school or anything, it just kind of, to me, it enhances the whole thing. It makes it more of an active exercise or whatever you want.
Kind of what we're called to do.
I think so. I think if you don't do that, you're missing out on what kind of a big part of what church is. And then, for the past year and a half, or maybe 2 years now, we stopped attending First Baptist to go to Chapelwood Methodist Church, primarily, I know, so that my daughter, Margaret Ann, could become more involved and have friends and have a youth program be more active that she liked more. And so that's what we've been doing. And I miss First Baptist Church in a lot of ways, but it's been good in that it opened my my eyes to the fact that, you know, all churches are different. Denominations, you know, they do things different ways. They have different traditions. They, you know, I'm not as narrow-minded as I used to be, in that this is the way you're supposed to do it, and anybody that's not doing it this way,
right,
doing church this way, is really doing it wrong. I still have things that I prefer. Well, most of it is,
yeah,
because that's what I'm used to, or there's been a certain preacher or church that I've enjoyed more than others. But there's lots of ways to worship and lots of places you can worship and groups of people you can worship with. And so I'm still kind of, I think, growing in that aspect. But the church is not just the Baptist church, I learned.
Right.
There are other churches.
Thank you.
Bless their hearts.
Shocking but true. Shocking but true.
Good Lord.
Okay.
So, I mean, is that good?
That's perfect.
All right, good.
All right, so if we're doing church resumes then.
Well, any way you want to explain it.
I was going to say, through high school, First Baptist Church, Friendswood.
Okay.
Where I was saved. No church from the years of 18 to 23-ish. Then Trinity Baptist Church, San Antonio.
Yes.
Until there was a church, what's the word,
falafel?
Not falafel.
Greek Orthodox?
Wasn't food.
Sorry. Reshuffle?
A church issue with stupid stuff. Woodland Baptist Church, which was my first cooperative Baptist church, not Southern Baptist church.
Ooh.
Which was a little more liberal and a little more, a lot more formal and interesting. Which then led to University United Methodist Church of San Antonio, for the same reason you mentioned, Ken. Kids and better youth program and that kind of stuff. And then here to Houston, First Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
But probably from Trinity on, service mostly, not a lot of Sunday school class, which is my view of church in that sense, the service from that standpoint.
Okay. In all that time, did you ever serve?
What did I just say?
What'd you say?
Start over.
Service.
Start
okay.
So I said from about Trinity on,
okay.
Service.
Okay. But before that, no. But Trinity.
Well, yeah. And then Woodland, and then adult classes.
I got distracted.
You learn things when you serve about churches, how they operate, what, you know, things that, like you say, you're called to, things you're not. Like, we taught fourth grade Sunday school for like a year and a half. And we're not called to that kind of service and ministry.
There you go.
Scratch that one off. But we did it, and that's how you learn. That's how you find out, by the way.
Yeah, and I get the whole jaded thing. I think the reason people get jaded in service and get jaded in church is because they focus on the church part and not the calling part.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a pretty easy cure for that, I think, but you just have to be aware of it.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Because
I think for me, it was having to go back to the basics.
Back to the old cliche that churches are not whatever the other word is, but they're hospitals for sick people.
Mm-hmm.
You have to remember that. Churches are not
gas stations,
palaces,
they're not clinics, they're not
cafeterias. I don't know, something.
Country clubs.
Yep.
They're not a gathering of good people or well people, they're a gathering of sick people, hospitals.
Right.
But people forget that because
I'm not 100% sure with you on that. I think I wouldn't put everyone.
In other words, you're wrong, buddy.
No,
I'm partly wrong. You said not
100%.
He just softened a little bit.
No,
you're wrong, buddy.
I mean, we're all broken people, so,
right.
You know. But I think.
Good people.
I do. You know, I think there's some. Well, I'll just leave it at that.
Well, churches
wait,
are
what? What?
No, no, churches, no.
You didn't say anything yet.
Exactly. And I'm going to leave it just at that.
You can't start that and just go, I'll just leave it at that. Because you haven't really finished.
Right. Well, he hasn't told his testimony yet.
Because others
testimony.
Have need to talk, and I just want.
Well, you're next.
Well, you're
next. We've got around the table, and you're next. Bill, how would you like to say?
Okay. First, everything Ken, everything Van said, I agree with. Okay. No. So, all right. I'll start with my father, who was born and lived virtually every day of his life, other than in World War II in LSU in Shreveport, and went to the same church that he was born in.
Wow.
So, to that point, we were there, and it was in an older part of town. And we went because that's what you do on Sundays.
Mm-hmm. And that's where you go.
That's where we go.
Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm. And,
so right.
But at about, well, not about, at junior high, I was really diving into the Word and wanted to go to a more alive church. And the reason I say that, you know, kind of describe my, you know, the church that we went to, it was old part of town. Folks that were there for, you know, 250 years were there, and it just didn't have as young dynamic things. So we went to a more modern church. This is Methodist Church. So I just poured myself into that through college, went off to college, was not at all active at church through college, you know, those 4 years, and then we moved down to New Orleans, and very involved in Methodist Church. Spent a lot of time, you know, serving, and in fact, to that point, I had a little bit of burnout. We were young in careers, lots of young children. You know, I was head of, you know, some of the, you know, family life things, and you know, so it was. Yeah, I don't know the term jaded, but just, you know, kind of we always, you know, saying yes to one thing is no to another.
Right.
And so anyway, yeah, I did that. Kind of an interesting thing is I was robbed at gunpoint in front of our church.
You shared that, yeah.
Yeah.
You should probably change churches.
Yeah, so we, well, in fact, what we did is we moved to Houston. So anyway, moved to Houston. And because we were always in the Methodist church, we thought, you know, before we just go to the next closest Methodist church, let's investigate others. So we did. We spent probably 18 months at the Baptist church like that. But then we, frankly, as you guys said, didn't have quite the strong youth program for our children. That time we had four, we went to the Methodist church. This is all out in Katy. Then we changed to a different Methodist church, and you know, it was very active there. You know, ushered at church, and you know, did the things that we were involved in. But one thing it didn't have was a Sunday school. It had home groups, and you know, I really like this group. You know, what's here and. But anyway, and all the other churches throughout that point in time had Sunday school classes. That's where I really connect with people, and it's good for me. So anyway, the bottom line is we migrated over to Second Baptist. We are still members of Grace United Methodist Church by our letter, but we have kind of been in this, I'd almost say, no man's land for probably the last 6 or 7 years, in that we have not joined Second Baptist, but we go there. You know, that is our church. So I guess, you know, said is that we have not changed our letter there. And then actually we're going to, and then Second built another Second out on the west side closer to our house. And so we were, okay, we're going to be.
How long have your kids been out of the house?
I'm going to call out of the house to include going off to college.
Okay.
And that would be 6 years.
Okay.
6 years.
Coincidentally, the same time that you haven't really
yeah. floated.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, we haven't. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, we go. All, but we're not. But I'm not serving. So kind of this point is, over this period of time, I do feel like I'm kind of this gypsy. Because we just haven't affirmed ourselves. So that's
which is why you dress like that.
So back to your disagreement with me.
No, I'm not 100% subscribing to it, but go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Well, yeah, no, the term.
What do you disagree with him about? Yeah. What do you? What was your beef?
Well, I just. No, okay.
What is your major conflict with me, Bill?
Yeah, I'm not going to sit
what's
over
your
that
problem,
table.
Man?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Turn the thing on so he can tell you.
I said one reason I joined here is because I was going to something over there that everybody was broken. If you didn't have this terrible,
I
don't. Maybe not everybody. You know,
did you have a crisis or
yeah,
something?
You know that my my parents. You know,
you're worthless.
Fault, they were drunks. So I had to go to walk to school.
No,
in the
I understand that. Yeah, I got that.
So,
my point was, many people put church on this pedestal, right?
Six buses to get to school?
In this mode of
I remember.
We're church people and life is great. Okay. It's all
really snows in Panama.
It's like
really snows.
The reason people don't like church sometimes is because there are people in there who
are hurting.
And they hurt other people. And it's like, well, I thought church was. I'm not going to. Right. She was gossiping about me, or he was gossiping about me. So that church, they're a bunch of hypocrites.
Okay. Yeah.
Guess what? All churches are hypocrites.
Yeah.
That's what I meant.
We're
not
we're
so much.
Fully connected.
Church can be messy.
Yeah.
Ministry can be messy.
So
messy
ministry can be because people
are messy.
Right. And that's what I was trying to say.
Because it's not really that churches are hypocrites.
No. You're right.
It's the people in the church that are the hypocrites.
I mean, God's model of the church is not.
People get the
God's model
of
church is perfect.
Of
right.
what they think church is. Mm-hmm. That's where the mess comes in.
Yes, right. And it's often based upon people's expectations in when they're serving or
and their attitude toward church.
And because when you have expectations, they're often not met, or at some point,
it's very
someone's
true.
Not going to live up
and
to
I think
it.
A lot of people think preachers aren't people. You know, they're not humans.
I know.
Yeah.
Well, it took me a while to see a lot of humanity in some of the preachers we have today. But that's my expectation and what I perceive them as they presented themselves. Right. That's just me.
So I think this table has done it.
Yeah,
Is that the way that
still confused, Alan?
They don't have to.
Okay.
It's not mandatory, is it?
Okay. No, it's not mandatory, though.
Pretty much is. I mean, it's like
church. Oh, yeah.
We're going to circle and pray. Renee's going to open. Alan will close. Didn't you feel like praying, which everyone of you need to pray?
And if you don't,
we're kind of ritualistic.
That's what I said.
We're kind of in awkward silence.
We're kind of ritualistic in that.
No, I did it in a circle of about 20 guys, just as a joke that we'll be here all morning.
Oh my gosh!
So, I mean, I'll just segue right in.
Do you need to move the droid over there?
The droid?
Or do they?
We
do.
How's that?
There.
Hold on, equalizer. So I'm trying. I'm just trying to think about. I guess. The family that God placed me in, one, I was blessed.
Yeah.
I'm just going to put it just like that.
Exactly.
So I grew up in a household where my parents had regular jobs, but their passion was ministry with youth. So as someone who started growing up as an only child, I had identical twin sisters that passed away. My dad had to bury them by himself because my mom was so sick. There was a time that they didn't even know if my mom would live because back in those days, they didn't have the medical stuff. But I kind of grew up as a little kid thinking I had this huge family. And I really didn't realize that when my mom and dad were involved in youth, and there were youth all the time at my house. So I thought I had all these brothers and sisters, right?
And I would pretty much say very happy, outgoing family growing up. I think we were like any other family. We had our issues. I think what was really weird for me growing up was the fact that my family sat down and talked about the issues.
That is weird.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, okay. That's
so
weird.
Leaning into church, I was a member at Glen Rose Baptist Church, which is over off of 45 Freeway, which is now a Spanish church, I believe. I left there with my parents, because you go with your parents, at the age of like 6, and started going to Houston's First Baptist at age of 7. went through church there. I think as any kid, it happens for most kids, was you go to church because your parents take you to church, and that's just kind of a priority. You go. I think what was a little different for me was there was a certain age to where I'm sitting on the back porch with my dad, and my dad finally says, all right, at what point in time do you kind of get that our faith is not your faith, and this is something you start walking out yourself?
Correct.
What time was that? What age was that?
I would say that was probably about 13, 14.
Yeah.
You just, you know.
Okay. Sorry.
So it's kind of weird because growing up, just to be honest with you, I always thought that I would probably always be in church and I would probably always want to serve in church. The interesting thing was I didn't find out about a lot of things that were probably kept from me till a certain age, probably college, when I kind of sat back and I would say, hey, what happened with this family and what happened with this family and where did this family go? And then all these things, and
all
you
the
start
stories.
Hearing about the dynamics of what happened in the background, and the protection that was given to me, not about protecting me. We don't want Alan to hurt, but protecting me of we want Alan to stay in God's word. We want him
focused.
To stay focused on walking with God. And then when that time comes, you know,
he can learn about all the other stuff.
Yeah, and so
that time will come.
Yeah, exactly. So I grew up very involved. I grew up knowing that the way you grow is serving. So that'll just be one thing there. Went off to college, found a church, but I think I'm no different than most kids is where I probably went to church twice in a month. You know, I decided I'm not going
to
be as regular.
Twice in four
you know?
Years.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't think you were most.
Yeah,
that was
yeah.
Like
yeah. right. But, you know. In,
that's
like,
godly.
Well, yeah, right. So,
the girl.
So I was having fair faucet in mind. But anyway. But no, I mean, I had really kind of taken this attitude of, I just kind of want to step back.
Right.
I'm just trying to think. After that, my wife, who I'm married to now, we knew each other
nice.
From junior high to high school. We didn't date. We were like in a big circle of friends. I didn't ask her out until my freshman year in college. Came home, we ran into each other, and you know, we started dating from there. When we just, you know, kind of figured out that, you know, we were talking about marriage and stuff, we started talking about churches. Our idea was we were going to go to a smaller church because we've been around a big church. And we wanted that tighter community. And what was interesting was we started looking around at smaller churches and going and found that we really actually had a tighter community at first than what we thought. And that we did go to a big church, but in your decision of going to church, it is up to you what you get out of it. And it is up to you what you do with it. So for us, we knew as a couple we were going to serve. Two, we wanted to pour into people's lives because we had a ton of people pour into our lives. And so there were, and we didn't stay Baptist. And that was one of my big things, too, when we looked, was there was a small Methodist church we went to. There was a Church of Christ we went to. and particular Great reason music. For going to that was just because one of my friend's dads is a pastor of Church of Christ. So we went to a non-denominational.
Right.
That was interesting for certain family members to hear us go. Going to a non-denominational church.
Snakes and everything.
Ooh, yeah. Snakes? Seriously? Mm-hmm.
What day did they have Sunday school?
No, my aunt did the snakes in Oklahoma.
Oh, that's Oklahoma.
Yeah, it is Oklahoma. So just to say all that, we end up coming back to First Baptist. And essentially, too, is because we had like two or three different couples that would pick up the phone and go, man, we miss y'all. Like, we're, you know, exactly. What are y'all doing? Nice. And we would tell them. And that was just it. That was like, okay, out of the other churches we visited, and we probably spent a year looking. Because kind of my criteria of when you search for churches, a lot of people, when they say search for church, they go once, and if they don't get that God feeling,
yeah,
they don't go back. And I'm like, what is that? I mean, you need to at least go for 6 weeks.
I do the same thing with Mexican food restaurants.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
So, yeah, we can came back to the first. Next topic. But it's like what Ken says, though. The longer you serve in a church and the more you serve in a church, the deeper you get into it, you realize how messy it is. And Bill, church is very much a hospital. It's for all the hypocrites. And that's one of the things I hate when I hear people say, and I know maybe you didn't mean it, it came out that way. I hate it when I hear someone say, church is hypocrite. And it's not. People are hypocrites. People are the mess that walks into the church. And it is by the grace of God, and do the church and the steeple, and the blood that was shed, that we're able to walk into a building where God's word is taught and bring all our messes in. And the one thing that I can say with a few men around me, and Ivan's one of those, is the fact that...
One of the men.
And Ivan.
We were wondering. I'm glad you did.
I heard you were metrosexual, so... But no, but I'm talking about growing up through the church, Ivan being one of the men. One of the things that I appreciated about some of the men that I was around was the pure fact of, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. These were rock solid men. At the same time, they go, I hurt, I have struggles, there are pains in my life, but through all those things, I have Christ, and I look to Christ. So see, when I was able to see some men, around me that go, you know what? It's not about walking down the hallway with a big, thick book in your hand and you looking all righteous. And really, probably, Bill, the error I grew up in was looking all righteous and not having any problems and not having any faults. That's why I say I was very blessed.
Yeah.
That's why I say I was very blessed in the family I grew up in. I do have four pastors in my family. I grew up with a grandfather who knew God's word, talked God's word, walked it, preached it, everything. But I would say the one difference with my family is they were very transparent with their lives. And that's what we need more of from people. And that's why you need more people like Ivan and Yoshika in churches and stuff, for people being transparent. So, yeah, I mean, Houston's First Baptist Church is a great church, but at the same time, you can go to any church, and it's what you do with it, and it's what you decide to make it.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about...
I don't think all churches are the same.
Put it this way. I didn't say all churches are the same. I'm talking about what you do to church.
Right, right.
The only thing you change when you change to go to a different church is addresses. There are still people walking in messed up. There are still hypocrites walking in the door.
Right. So let me share you. Francis Chan says that if Jesus were on earth today, and you ask him, hey, where's the church? he wouldn't say, oh, it's at the corner of 610 and I-10, or it's at Sagemont. So he would say it's the body of Christ, it's the people involved in the church that are on one goal and one mission, period.
Wherever and you find them.
Well,
serving.
Isn't
loving
every
each other.
Wednesday morning,
absolutely.
This is a church.
Yeah, yeah.
I was gonna say, so, yeah. So how would we find this? And that's why he said, give your church testimony.
Well, right. I mean, and
you open up a can.
No, and there was a method to that. Ivan, you want to add anything?
Please do.
I think he does.
Yeah, I think, yeah.
Since everybody else has been talking, I should. And so we talked a little bit about metrosexual men. I am definitely one of those.
Share some more.
For me to share at this moment, it may get emotional. It may get emotional. I do that thing. I do that crying bit and all that kind of stuff. So
I love it.
So I'm going to try to keep it together while I talk about this.
I don't think that's metrosexual. Anyway.
My whole church experience has been, man, God, why me?
Ah, okay. Wow.
I've always felt like I've lived a very charmed life because he picked me. Mm-hmm. And it's the craziest thing. Hmm. I am a little boy who grew up along the banks of the Panama Canal in some little pull-down. I mean, nobody knows Panama. Why did you pick me? From jungle, mosquitoes, and bring me all this way. It amazes me every day. There are days when I look up in the sky and I go, dang, God, you're amazing. I still don't understand why you picked me. Why'd you bring me here? Why'd you do all of this for me? And so I've always had a difficult time dealing with the fact that I know it's not about me. But it sure does feel like it.
Right. Sure hits close.
You know, I know this life is supposed to be about Jesus and how amazing he is. And I try to put him first in my life because of all he's done for me. But I'm still in awe. Why me? My family, my mom is probably the most amazing mother that anybody could ever have. My dad, on the contrary,
not so much.
Granted, he never did beat me, but he wasn't the most nurturing father. So that kind of tells you why I'm somewhat of a female guy in that, you know.
Who doesn't like action movies?
I do love action movies.
You do.
But I also cry at chick flicks.
But rom-coms are fine also.
Rom-coms are on, baby. And so, growing up, I mean, my dad never went to church. My mom actually didn't at first. And the reason I'm not a Calvinist is because it was a deacon at a Baptist church who came to our house and knocked at our door and said, hey, why don't you send the kids to church on our little bus? And my mom thought, yeah, it'd be great to get the kids out of the house every Sunday. I went when I was a kid. So, she was a Christian. My dad, wasn't.
But your folks didn't go to church?
We didn't. When I was 5 years old,
right.
We weren't going
right.
to church.
Your mom's probably thinking, oh, this would be nice to have a break.
Send the kids off on the bus.
Because how many of them were you?
At that point, there were three of us. My little sister hadn't been born yet. And so we started going to church on the bus. A couple Sundays went by. He came back again and said, wouldn't it be great if you all came? Well, my dad's like, I'm not doing that church thing. Mm-hmm. But they got my mom. And then she became a pillar of the church. She's in the choir. She's involved in everything. At that same time, their marriage started going the other way. Obviously, because the more Christian she became, the less things that he wanted to do, she would engage in, like all his great drinking parties, inviting all these friends over and playing loud music. And my dad was known in the community for his stereo system. And his great parties, and but yet he's got this little cluster of Christian people in his house. And that went on for, you know, the next, 11 years or so before we left Panama. God scooped us up out of Panama and brought us to the U.S. and by his grace. And at that point, their marriage went from south to hell. And so they eventually divorced. But, you know, all along, my mom's making sure that we're going to church.
Excellent.
She got to be such of a holy roller that on Sundays I couldn't do anything else but go to church. So I'm on soccer teams. Soccer teams play on Sunday. Every Sunday game, I'm not going to church. I'm actually walking past the soccer field. All my friends are out there. And they're all of them are teasing me about being a little preacher because I'm going to church. And mom says, you can't play on Sunday. So whatever games they play on Sunday, you're not going. And I resented that for a while. And then I started thinking, wait a minute. They're teasing me about being a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Maybe I'm doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. You know, so I really got into the academics of the word, you know, really learning about all these different things and studying scripture, reading it on my own, from my mom's encouragement. And then I'd go to Sunday school classes and have, you know, good men sit down and actually try to teach us the Bible. But I kept feeling like something was missing with what they were doing. I felt like, I read this book. This is an incredible book.
Yeah.
God delivery doesn't do it justice. So I had this burden in my heart for doing something different with students when you're teaching them the word to excite them about who God really is. Because I would sit on my back porch as a kid on my back porch and look up at the jungle and the sky and all this stuff and go, this dude is awesome. He did this? He's awesome. And I need to know more, as much as I can, about him. And other people need to know. So by the time I got to Colorado, I'm an older teenager now, going to high school. I got involved in youth ministry there. As a student, they had like a leadership thing, and we would do Bible studies together. So I started a little bit of teaching in Bible study then. I got a chance to coach the softball team because I was on a baseball team in high school, and I said, well, if you know baseball, you can do softball. So I got into leading that and kind of getting the kids together, getting them excited about playing games and winning a tournament and all that kind of stuff. And I came to Houston chasing after the woman who became my wife.
Nice.
And a couple years here, you know, young marrieds, it was kind of hard dragging her to church because she wasn't as deep a Christian as I was. You know, I had to teach her a lot of things about that, and she wasn't a she had a heart for God, but the every Sunday thing and all that stuff was a little much.
Yeah.
So, you know, I had some Sundays would open up scripture and read it to her from the book of Proverbs. Oh, you sluggard, how many times will you turn on your hinges to get her to go to church?
But she liked that.
She enjoyed that.
Yeah.
She really did.
Very endearing.
He had that frame.
Yeah. And so we got to First Baptist in around, I think it was 1987. And while there, she caught the same vision for working with youth. Actually, she kind of reignited the vision because I had gotten to where I was just, you know, let's go to church and let's get involved in Sunday school and we're in an adult class and that kind of stuff. But she caught the vision for working with youth and began in 89. Teaching youth. And I stayed in an adult class trying to help with that class, you know, with assistant teaching kind of roles and stuff like that. And then she invited me to babysit my own child. It's crazy, right? At a youth camp in 91. because we had just had Nathan. He was in April. The youth camp was that June. And they wanted her to go as a Camp Scott sponsor. So they were willing to stick me in a room with my own child that was air conditioned to take care of him while she was out doing her thing. So I spent that whole camp stuck in a room, but excited about what's going on outside the room. And so that's when I started working with youth, and had that rekindling of, man, we can make this exciting for kids. We had a great time teaching and helping direct middle school kids there at first. That was probably the best service we've ever done. We have grown, I think, out of that, and I'm not sure if it's a phase.
A season in life.
Things changed. Dynamics in the youth ministry changed that didn't make it favorable for us to remain in the role.
I understand.
And so we're kind of bouncing around right now. I think my wife has been led by God, even though she hates the fact that this is happening, to continue to work with youth, because she's a high school teacher at Cy Lakes. And a lot of her role, besides teaching algebra, is really coaching and counseling students in life.
Right.
And she has all these students that are now reattaching to her, and they come back after they've been in her class asking for life advice. And I told her, your ministry at First Baptist isn't over, because obviously it's translated into this ministry now in the school system. I'm not engaged in any way like that. But I miss it. I do miss it. And every once in a while I hear about somebody teaching a lesson. Like, I think Rick was telling me this last week that they were teaching about the Holy Spirit as part of the lesson series. And it reminds me of this. I think it was a pretty awesome, incredible lesson we taught back in the day when we decided to teach the kids basics about the faith. We went through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Nice.
And we had this lesson we called the Yoda lesson. It's probably one of the best lessons I think we've ever done. Where we use clips from Star Wars and all the things about the Force, and him teaching Luke about how the Force is in everything to help the kids relate to the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's in us. And he empowers us to do all the things that we do. And that George Lucas obviously stole from the Bible.
And every mythology.
A really awesome story. That's why it resonates with us, because it's all the truth that's in it.
Right.
So, we hopefully we'll get back to that kind of service. I do miss it, but I think the time was right for us to I guess move on and let other people step in and do that work.
That's hard.
Transition to something else, and then, you know, whatever God calls us to do next, that's where we'll go.
That's good.
So when I prayed about Wednesday morning, I had no idea that God would move, and I was encouraged by what I heard today. And I hope you're encouraged as well, too, by everything you heard. I think some key words that came out, service versus attendance, authentic. There's a thread, there's a vision that runs through with members of a church. I think everyone here in this room has taught at one point in a role. My question to y'all is, when did you find yourself most fulfilled in your church testimony, your church tenure, I should say? When did you find yourself most fulfilled?
Middle school.
When you're serving, right?
This is more active. That's kind
more
of
active, right?
The more active you are, the more you get out.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So
the most amazing time was in foreign countries, Nicaragua.
Right.
With students, having them put in action what we've been teaching in the classroom.
Yeah.
To tell them that you are going to share Jesus with someone.
Right.
And watching the Holy Spirit empower them to hear.
Right.
That is
Yeah, when you get to see it, I mean, for instance, Ryan Spade, he knows. You would never really picture Ryan. He's bigger than your boy.
Oh, Jack.
Jack. And not the... This is kind of rude to say. He's not the most attractive guy to look at. I mean, he's got red, bushy hair, and he doesn't comb it. And he was actually being taught how to teach the word and share the gospel. And he actually was, I think, in Guatemala, and he was sharing the word with a translator and sharing the gospel with a person. And his... After going through this, is, you know, is this something you would like to do? Is invite God into your heart, and would you like to make a profession of faith? And the translator translated it, and the lady goes, "See," and Ryan goes,
"Nope."
And really? Yeah. the other youth minister is trying to go and
keep going,
keep, right. and Ryan's like,
"Land the fish."
And, really, and everybody's really kind of like, dude, you got to keep sharing, you know, pray with her and talk with her. And so that is, I mean, it's exciting to watch, because here's the thing, I mean, you don't know how long you're going to be teaching, you don't know how long you're going to be here, and you sure do pray and hope that whatever it is God's done through you, the kids will see that, you know, if you're genuinely doing it, you're not doing it because of you. You're doing it because of who Christ has brought forth in you and shown you who He is, and that you want that to continue to go. And then it's their responsibility. You may be an engineer one day. That doesn't mean you don't get to go teach Sunday school or life Bible study, as we call it.
You said some ministries. You get what you put into it. So we are going to hit some scripture real quick. Paul wrote 3 chapters in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, just let you. 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. If someone will open their Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and read to 30. Talk about it real quick.
12. From what to what?
Where are you starting? I know you ended on 30.
1 Corinthians 12.
12:30.
To 12:30.
For somebody.
4.
Let's get the second guy to do it.
Chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor again the head to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, all the more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with great honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church. first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret?
I think one of the reasons why I wanted to get the church testimonies or the church ministries here was to show that there God moves no matter where we are. There's ministry, and it goes back to Blackaby saying, "Hey, you know, God's moving, and He wants you to be a part of it wherever you are." And I think the key thing when we talk about church, and we all had fond memories of church, that we all have a role in it. And Paul's specifically saying we're a part of that. We're a part of that body. And we all have roles. We have to be functioning members. I mean, we've all heard this verse, but what I'm just trying to say to you is that we have a role, whether teaching, participating. You felt the Spirit say, "Hey, I can present this. Lord, move in me, and I'll be a teacher." Maybe I just need to administrate or facilitate where God wants me to be. And we all need to be a part of that body. We want to be functioning members of that body. It's not a country club membership where we pay dues and people serve us. In the church, we're part of it. We're part of a body, and we need to serve and function. And that's where we become. We're actually a member of a whole body there. It's very simple. I'm not going deep, and we're not going to analyze this. But I may be a toe one day, or a season in life, and I may be an eye one day, and the roles change. So, functioning members. I want to share something with you real quick from D.A. Carson. It's kind of interesting in the church because we all have different walks of life. We all have different prejudices. We all have different experiences. And it says here, D.A. Carson, in Love in Hard Places, says, "Ideally, however, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not a common education, a common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, which means placing things together, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have been loved by Jesus Himself, they commit themselves to doing what He says, and He commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake." There's no reason for us to love the big guy with the bad hair who's 6'5", there's no reason for us to love that kid other than Christ, to be an active member of that, to be a part of that. Verse 26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." The church will not function well if we don't do our part, if we don't actively do our part. And that's the message that's Paul's just saying in chapter 12, you have these gifts, but here's the important part of it. You need to function and do your role, period, as a member of this church. Mark last week stated that we're like-minded. Said we're like-minded, or maybe last week, we're like-minded. I would go a little bit further and say we're life-minded. Our whole purpose, everything that we are doing is life. And we can be like-minded, and we can not be like-minded. I mean, you can get a group of junior leaguers or Republicans in one room, and they're not like-minded. But
good example.
Life-minded, maybe. But church is different. We're natural enemies, and we're like-minded. We're not like-minded in a lot of ways, but we're like-minded.
I think you'll learn, too. Everybody's always heard the saying, hurt people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can put the word Christian people,
hurt people,
hurt Christians.
Yep, they do. We shoot our wounded a lot.
I sometimes don't feel like it's a shoot. I feel like it's a bazooka pointed right at you. It's very interesting because I can tell you more times than not that if you're involved long enough, you will be hurt more from the Christian than you will be someone outside the world. Mm-hmm. 9 times out of 10.
It hurts deep.
And sometimes we do it in love, right?
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes we do it in love. Oh, yeah. "Hey, brother, I love you, but I got to tell you something. And I believe the Lord is impressing that upon me." Three weeks ago, Mark started the lesson on the laws, the Old Testament laws, and what he started off with. Remember what he started off with? The disclaimer. What was his disclaimer? Do you remember that?
Bill made me do this.
Bill made me do this.
We're doing this week because Bill said something.
No, he said, Pastor, we're starting this off. We're starting this lesson off in grace and love. Remember, he said that. We're starting off this lesson off in grace and love. The foundation of this lesson is based on grace and love. Mm-hmm. Someone read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, real quick. It's very short, 1 through 13.
Okay, I'll read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
You may kiss the bride.
Yeah, exactly. This is always read at weddings. And ironically, Paul wrote this to say this is the way Christians should interact with each other in the church. It's a beautiful analogy of a wedding, but the truth of the matter is Paul wrote this and saying, hey, this is to demonstrate how church members should relate to each other. Now, can you imagine if this is read before every committee meeting, or every Cyprus meeting, or every Sarah meeting, or even here, how we could deal with it? Tom Rainier says in his book, these two principles alone would cause revival to break out in churches. We're not to love the church fellow church members just because they're lovable. We're to love the unlovable as well. We're not to pray for and encourage our pastors just when they're doing things we like. We're to pray for and encourage them when they do things we don't like. We're not to serve the church only when others are joining in. We're to serve the church even when if we're alone in doing so. Church membership is founded on love, authentic, biblical, unconditional love. Francis Chan states, God says, I want my church to be different. I want this one group of people that are devoted to sharing their lives together, sharing this mission together. Youth ministry, the mission together. When someone offends you, you forgive them, and suddenly people are seeing the attributes of Christ. That is the love chapter.
Love this is agape love, not romantic love. Even though, you know, we do, you know, it's in the wedding. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, you think of the romance. This is well beyond man and a woman.
Yeah, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its way. It's not irritable or resentful. So, you know, I remember Dow would always say, whenever you asked him, hey, Dow, would you want to do this? And he'd say, when it comes to biblical things or spiritual things, he'd go, yes, Lord, what's the question? He would always answer yes. Mm-hmm. And being part of a church, to be a biblical member of a church is to give abundantly and serve without ceasing. What Tom Rainier says in his book. And everything I'm talking about today is based on that book, I'm a Church Member, which was sitting on my shelf for 2.5 years. Just sitting on my shelf for 2.5 years. And then I broke it out. Like a body, the body is unified and whole, unified in its mission, unified in its purposes, unified in its ministries, unified in its activities. Everything we do, the body is, we have one goal. Our body is to live. It's like the church the same way. It's to live, to bring life. John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. I think someone has a different version on that. It uses the word unity. Francis Chan says, there's something about the unity that makes the message of Christ believable. When people see us on an active mission, They see the ministry of Christ as believable. They see this. That's a church I would attend. That's a movement I would want to be a part of. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you." In other words, unity. That you may be united in the same mind and same judgment. To close it up, the church is functioning. Members are supposed to function. A foot is used to walk. Hands grasp and hold. Ears hear. Eyes to see. Nose smells. They smell things. The concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. If you're a church member, you must be a functioning member. The purpose of today was just to encourage. We didn't talk about Acts. We didn't talk about what happened in Acts and how they served each other and they gave without. I just wanted us to understand that the church, God has used the church in our lives in different ways, and He's still moving. And it was an encouragement to me to be an active part of it and to serve constantly. And I hope today, just that little letting the message work, talk to you, let the message talk to you in that area. Maybe that was encouragement this morning. I don't know. I was encouraged by what I heard today, that despite sometimes the things we do, and God still moves despite us. So anyway, anything anybody want to add before Alan closes? Yeah, Troy?
Well, I guess what you guys I believe this Sunday happens to be my 49th birthday, and apparently I just came here for the free birthday special, as far as I'm concerned.
No, cool. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I hope I'll probably have the best day ever, because I really do have a party to go to.
Which good.
Is going to take place this Sunday after church over at Maggiano's, which is located out on Post Oak at Westheimer near the Galleria. And everybody is invited to attend.
So good.
I just wanted to try to do it.
Happy 49th, man.
Well, thank you very much. Yeah. It was a great honor.
Yeah.
And I really do appreciate it.
You got another 80 years to go, according to scripturally.
71
years ago, yeah. Scripturally.
Well, you know something? It's great to be my own personal self, because I love to make friends just like you guys.
That's cool.
Concerned.
It's good. That's awesome.
Thank you very much.
You bet, man.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that, John.
I look back and I keep... Ouch! There's service. I see guys serving. You serve till it hurts. Getting your head beat in. And
Literally.
There, Troy.
I'm coming right back.
You get your phone. All right.
You're coming right back, or Troy's...
Troy, your phone.
Okay, your phone is there. Okay. But I see the people that are most fulfilled in the church are those that serve. That really
with
serve.
A giving heart.
I mean, giving heart, abundantly.
So, you know, like it's the... I was called on the carpet a couple of Christmases ago, you know, a bunch of guys out to eat, you know, and, you know, we were kind of grousing, or at least I was grousing about, yeah, we're putting up Christmas decorations this weekend, and, you know, helping my wife.
Yeah, I don't want to do it.
Anyway. Yeah, and he just, with one word, or with one sentence of, "And Bill, you're doing it, you know, with a giving heart." And it's just, well, JJ, now let me pull this out of my heart, because you called it exactly what it was. You know, what the point is, you know, it's got to be, or we need to just ensure that we're doing it with a giving heart, or, you know, with, because people, you know, it's, that don't, I think, can drag others down too. You know, not only are you not doing it right, but it's negative.
Well, it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to get involved in something and kind of forget why you're doing it to begin with. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you start doing something because it's something that you want to do, and then it's not working out like you thought it was going to work out.
Take care of it.
Yeah.
Take care.
See you.
So the less you can make it about you.
And being transparent here, I have to repent of my attitude toward the church, and forgive myself, and ask for forgiveness from others that I served with. It's just part of the process. And God is renewing that joy in me, being to serve with my son at the men's serve thing, and just, you know, despite me, you know, it's just amazing the joy we received in just 3 hours of raking someone's lawn. you know, and the woman's blind, and just, and someone said, you made the comment for many weeks, should we be doing something? Should we be doing something? Should we, you know, and I think, like you said, we kind of lose sight of the overall goal and where we can serve. Ministry is where we are. But I think
it's the next progressive step.
Right. Thank you, ma'am.
I can tell you, you know, I had the action item to do this, and I got us something.
Yeah.
If we want to do it, it's on a Saturday at this church. At the, you know, the cupboard, or, you know, what, you guys know it because I don't go to this church. And they said, any Saturday you guys want to show up and work.
Wow. We can do the food pantry?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So if we want to do that, I've got it. It's in the mind.
Sweet. Any thoughts, requests before we wrap up? Hey, guys, I want to say thank you for sharing. And I was ambiguous when I said church testimony because each of us have a different idea of what church is. Each of us have a different experience with church. And some it's a resume. Some it's, hey, God is amazing. And he lets me be a part of it. You know? So, he also went last, so he knew what to say. But no, that was encouraging. So...